Good afternoon and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we're live for an hour each weekday. And this is the last weekday of this week. So it's our last opportunity to talk before the weekend. That means it's the last opportunity for you to call the show if you have questions on your mind, at least the last opportunity before Monday. And some people just don't want to wait that long. So if you want to make good use of the time, let me give you a way to make use of your phone. If you have a phone and this number, it'll get you right in here, and we'll talk to you about whatever's on your mind. The number is 1-800-438-5090. That's 1-800-438-5090. Let's talk to Scott from Bothell, Washington next. Scott, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Thank you, brother, for taking my call. I have a question on Galatians 4:10, where it says, you observe days and months and season and years, and a footnote. My study Bible says, influenced by the Judaizers, some Galatians have begun to observe the festivals of the Jewish calendar. And kind of a second question with that, I've seen it before where the Jews for Jesus ministry came to our church, and they gave a presentation on Christ and the Passover, and I also have a DVD of that in mine, where it was really interesting to me where I, how they explained it to the Passover Seder.
Uh-huh.
Mm-hmm. And so that, for Christians, that is that wrong to partake of that, or...
It's what's in your heart. It's sort of like what Paul said about circumcision in Galatians. He said to those who were circumcised, he says, indeed, I, Paul, say to you who, if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. He says that in Galatians 5:2. Circumcision was a Jewish ritual. The festivals were Jewish rituals. And Paul said, if you get circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Well, I've got a problem because I was circumcised as a baby. When I was born, they circumcised me at the hospital. So does that mean Christ will profit me nothing? No, it doesn't. What it means is if you are looking to circumcision and the observance of Jewish rituals to enhance your relationship with God, you're looking in the wrong place. There's nothing but Christ that enhances your relationship with God. And if you're looking to anything other than Christ, then you're severed from Christ, Paul said. You're alienated from Christ. You've fallen from grace, he tells him. Now, this is true also of the festivals. If they're thinking that keeping Jewish festivals is somehow going to, make them more spiritual and make them closer to God, then again, they're putting those in the place of Christ. You see, what was happening in Galatia was that Judaizers were coming in, and these Gentiles had already been saved. They'd already received the Holy Spirit, Paul said, and they had been justified by faith through faith in Christ. They were not circumcised because they were not Jewish. In those days, largely only Jewish people were circumcised. So these Gentiles who got saved were not. Now, the Jews had always believed that Gentiles could become part of God's people, but they had to be circumcised and they had to start keeping the Jewish laws. And so there were some Jewish Christians who felt that way. They thought, well, it's fine for these Gentiles become Christians, but they have to be circumcised and keep the Jewish law like us Jews do. And that's what they were telling them. So what was going on here is that Paul had preached a gospel to them of grace, that you're fine with God, you're complete in Christ, you need nothing more. And these false teachers came and said, oh no, you do need something more. Christ isn't enough. You need to become under the law. You need to become Jewish by religion. And then you can benefit from the Jewish Messiah. Well, some of the Galatians were believing that. And so Paul's saying, don't go there. If you get circumcised, that means you're caving in to these people and you're accepting another gospel, a different gospel, Paul said, than the one Paul preached. And likewise, keeping the festivals was part of that too. So really, we have to say that you're not going to go to hell because you got circumcised. Because, like I said, I got circumcised as a baby. I didn't have any choice about it, and I'm not going to hell. It's not circumcision or uncircumcision that avails. It's faith that works through love, Paul said in Galatians 5:6. Now, about the festivals, I think it's the same thing. why are you keeping the festivals? If you get circumcised because you're accepting the Jewish religion in place of Christ alone as your salvation, well, then you're departing from Christ to another religion. Likewise, if you keep the festivals for that reason. But if you are circumcised for hygienic reasons or has nothing to do with your religious life, likewise, if you go to a Seder, a Passover Seder, and find some, you know, insight and some blessing in it, that's not wrong. If you begin to tell people that we need to keep the Passover Seder and that we need to keep the Feast of Tabernacles and we need to keep the Jewish festivals in general, then I believe you're moving to a different gospel. And right. there are people who do say that now. There's an increasing number of people who call themselves Christians, but are saying, you know, Christians are obligated to keep these Jewish rituals. They are saying exactly what the Galatians were being told. And Paul said it's another gospel. Paul said, if anyone preaches any other gospel like this to you, let him be accursed. Paul had no tolerance for it. But if you are not looking to, you know, Jewish rituals to enhance your relationship with God, but you're just curiously and interestedly seeing how the Jewish ritual may have reflected Christ, as would be the case if the Jews for Jesus have come to your church. I've been there too. I've sat in when the Jews for Jesus have done it. In fact, I'm very friendly with the Jews for Jesus. Moshe Rosen, the founder of Jews for Jesus, was a good friend of mine. But I'm not into the present messianic movement that begins to impose Jewish regulations on Christians. That's a different.
It really opened my eyes because I never really understood or knew anything about the Passover, and read a little bit of the Old Testament about, of course, how the Lord saved them and this and that. So for me, it was informative and it was helpful just for more information.
Sure, yeah. Paul's concern about the Galatians keeping the festivals was that he knew there was more to it than just curiosity or a learning experience, but that they were seeing this as a full conversion to the Jewish way of life and feeling that this was necessary because they thought God wanted that in addition to Christ in their life. And Paul's saying, no, you don't want to trust in that and Christ. You just want to trust in Christ. In fact, if you trust in Christ plus something else, that's taking away from your trust in Christ, and you're departing from Christ that way. So there's nothing wrong with learning about the Jewish rituals, learning about the tabernacle, you know, those kinds of things. There's nothing wrong with doing that. But if you make that part of your religion, that is part of your relationship with God, and begin to see that as something rather essential, then you're going somewhere with that that's not healthy. But most churches that have a rabbi or the Jews for Jesus or someone come in and conduct a Seder at Easter time, to me it's more of an educational experience and not much else. I can't really see how that would be any worse than getting circumcised for hygienic reasons alone. In other words, if you're not seeing it as a conversion to Judaism, then it's not the same kind of thing that Paul was concerned about.
Thank you for taking my call.
Okay, Scott. God bless you. Thank you for calling.
Bye.
Bye now. Jim from Anonymous, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Yeah, Steve, it's I sure appreciate that explanation of another gospel. Thank you very much.
Oh, my pleasure.
The scripture, it says, unless we do the will of God, can we see the kingdom of God? I believe it's the will of God is, first of all, to know Christ and to receive him. I'd like your take on further beyond that point of doing the will of God in order to enter his kingdom.
Okay. Well, you're talking about Matthew chapter 7, I believe. In verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, which is, of course, the kingdom of God, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So what is the will of the Father? You said, well, the will of the Father is to accept Christ. Well, that certainly is true. In fact, accepting Christ, depending on what we mean by that term, the Bible doesn't actually use it, but depending on what we mean by the term accepting Christ, it is really all that is necessary to do the will of God. But what does it mean to accept Christ? I'm adopting the term because it's commonly used. Like I said, the Bible doesn't use the term accept Christ. It does talk about repenting. It does talk about following Jesus. It does talk about being obedient to Jesus. Jesus said, if you continue in my words, you are my disciples. Indeed. So accepting Christ in any sense that was really refers to salvation would mean that you are accepting the fact that Jesus is the Lord, and you are accepting that in the sense that you're surrendering to that. You're not resisting that. You're not rejecting that, that you recognize that Jesus is the Lord. Now, that's all that God wants you to do. But of course, if Jesus is your Lord, that means that he'll tell you what else to do, whatever he wants you to do. Now, he says, I give you a new commandment that you love one another. Well, if you love one another, you're keeping his commandment. If you don't love one another, you're not. And therefore, you're not a follower of Christ if you're not loving. That's why John says, he that loves knows God and is born of God. But he that does not love does not know God. So it's clear that knowing God is connected to our submission to Jesus Christ and keeping his commandment. Jesus told the disciples, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, he said, and teach them to observe all things I have commanded you. So what does it mean to do the will of God? It means that you surrender to Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. You trust in him, and of course, if he's your Lord, then you obey him too. Now, obeying him doesn't boil down to, you know, a set of rules that you keep perfectly, and if you fail to do so, suddenly you're not a follower of Jesus anymore. Even the disciples who were the apostles didn't follow him perfectly. They followed him, though. See, it's not a question of perfect following. It's just a question of following. Some people are not even interested in following Jesus, but they occasionally love people, or they occasionally help the poor, or they occasionally do a good deed for somebody. Well, the fact that they're doing a good deed, and it might even correspond with something Jesus said, doesn't count for anything if they're not doing it as a follower of Jesus. In other words, they're doing it more or less accidentally or you know, for some other reason than to be a follower of Jesus. Whereas somebody who has decided to follow Jesus is decided that they're going to love, they're going to do the things Jesus said. Whether they do them perfectly or not, and that's kind of a crazy option to give because no one does them perfectly, but whether they do them perfectly or not, they can still be a follower of Jesus. You can be an imperfect follower. But what makes you a follower is that you've turned your face his direction, decided to go his way. And lots of people who are in church have not chosen to go his way. And Jesus goes after that with the next verse. He says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So he's pointing out that not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, but those who do the will of the Father will enter into the kingdom. And he says there's going to be a lot of people who thought that they were going to be in the kingdom. And they'll say, Lord, we prophesied, we did wonders, we cast out demons in your name even. And he'll say, no, you weren't one of my people. Now, why? Well, it has to be that they weren't his followers. They may have adopted certain Christian practices, but the adoption of Christian practices is not the same thing as following Jesus, the Lord. People may adopt Christian practices for any number of motives, but the point is that becoming a Christian means that you, as Jesus put it, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him. That's how you become a disciple. Now, this is how we do the will of the Father. The will of the Father isn't so many rules and regulations that we have to observe. The will of the Father is essentially found in a man and a relationship with him, Jesus Christ. But that relationship has to be understood, that we're not just Jesus my pal, it's Jesus my king. That's the relationship we're talking about. We're talking about Jesus my Lord, not just Jesus my Savior, my rescuer, but Jesus my Lord who rescues me. So this is the kind of relationship that one must have in order to be in the will of God, and I think that's what Jesus is referring to.
Yeah, like 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love motivates us and compels us to,
yep,
you know, live for him and speak for him.
That's right.
And then the word we're saved, past tense, is that also continuing, being saved, saved and being saved?
Right. Well, save is a verb that's, you know, a cognate of the word salvation. And salvation has many different aspects.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, salvation has the aspect of being saved from the penalties of sin, which means that we've got to get ourselves justified. We've got to get ourselves clean. We've got to get ourselves declared innocent in the sight of God. And the Bible says that we're justified by faith in Christ.
Amen.
So that part of salvation is a settled matter when we have our faith in Christ. He's justified us. He's forgiven our sins. We've escaped or been saved from the penalty of our deeds. But that's not all that's in salvation. Salvation, it has far more involved than just getting our rap sheet expunged. It has to do with living a life that's been rescued from the power of sin.
Mm-hmm.
You see, God made us to glorify himself, and because of captivity to sin in our members, the Bible teaches that we don't live the way God wants us to, and we need to be saved from our sinful slavery so that we can live the way God wants us to. So salvation doesn't just mean that we get forgiven for the penalties of our sins. It means that God goes to work on rescuing us from the power of sin in our life. That's part of saved too. That's part of being saved also. But there's also a future aspect of being saved that the Bible sometimes refers to, and that is the ultimate salvation from the world itself, from the presence of evil and of sin and sickness and all of that. And that's future when Jesus comes back. So Christian theology usually speaks about three aspects of salvation. One has to do with forgiveness of past sins. That's the past aspect, and that's called justification. Another aspect has to do with salvation from the power of sin in our lives, and usually Christians call that sanctification. And then the final ultimate aspect of salvation is that we are rescued eventually from the very presence of sin, and that's called glorification. So all those things are part of salvation.
Thank you again. What a good explanation.
All right, Jim. Well, God bless you. I appreciate your call.
Thank you, brother.
Glad we got a chance to talk.
For you continuing.
All right. God bless you.
Bye.
Bye now. Art from Salinas, California is next, and we have a line open at 1-800-438-5090. You're listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and I welcome you to ask your questions about the Bible or the Christian faith, and we'll be glad to talk about them. If you have an alternate viewpoint, want to balance comment, or correct something that's been said by the host, feel free to do that as well. The number is 1-800-438-5090. Art, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hello. Hi. How's it going, Steve?
Good.
Hey. Okay, I'm calling because I've been reading, researching, and watching some TV, and I came across a gentleman who teaches prophecy at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, Chino Hills, and at various churches. Paul McGuire?
I've never had a chance to hear him.
Yeah. And one of the things that he's been teaching on lately, I saw him on the Sid Roth program on TV, and he's teaching on prophecy and how there's what's called the science of mind control. It's actually a science. It's not science fiction. It's a science that's being... It has been developed for generations, for decades.
Uh-huh.
And he talks about it as being a tool that'll be used during the tribulation by the Antichrist, and to create the to manage people, to suppress people, to control people, and basically.
Well, I wouldn't deny, of course, that there's such a thing as mind control, and you've told me some of your own experiences with it before.
Yeah.
And I believe what you say. In other words, I don't have any serious reason to doubt that the technology exists, or that evil people can, in some measure, at least do this kind of thing, control other people's minds. That I can't say anything for or against, but I can say that if a Bible prophecy teacher is saying that the Antichrist is going to use mind control during the tribulation, that person is saying something for which there's not a single verse of Scripture to support it.
No. You know, along my travels, as I've looked for answers pertaining to my own situation, I've gone to, like, Dr. Stan Monteith's conference. He held it typically in October. And while I was there, I met a lady there that she's older. She told me that she had experienced that. She's a victim of mind control experimentation. The MK Ultra, which was the project done on, you know, non-consensual experimentation on American citizens during the 50s, 60s, into the 70s. So I've met people here and there that have experienced this as well.
And you've experienced it yourself.
Yes, I have. That's what's compelled me to research all this.
Yeah.
And because I've experienced some, you know, some stuff, what's called voice to skull, where you hear voices talking to you, and it mimics the symptoms of paranoid schizophrenia. Now, the thing is that I'm 46 years old. I'm not 20-something or 19. Typically, schizophrenia sets in when you're 19 or in your early 20s.
Mm.
I started experiencing this in my 40s. So I've researched this after going to the doctors and not finding any answers for what I'm experiencing. Mm-hmm. I've researched this, and I actually, a lot of this originated after World War II.
Right. I can't let you go into the whole history of it because my lines are full.
Yeah.
And I'm not really sure, even after we learn about it, what we can do about it, though I'd be interested. Is there something that we know of that we can do about this to rescue people like yourself or like this lady you mentioned from this kind of abuse of the mind by evil people? What is it that you're, what would you recommend? Do you know of anything that we could do about it?
Well, you know, I've talked to local pastors about this because I really feel compelled to let people know that are in leadership positions and pastors and whatnot. And they've told me to just focus on Christ, to focus on Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where I get the grace to continue, you know.
That's what I would suggest is every Christian's duty, no matter what kind of trials we're facing.
Yeah.
And I don't, you know, what you're going through is a very complicated thing, obviously. And I don't know that a Bible teacher like myself has specific information about, you know, how to counteract those things. But I do believe that the fruit of the Spirit is self-control.
Yeah.
And that there is, I don't know to what degree, I mean, it may take a lot more effort on the part of someone with this problem. But I believe that focusing on Christ is the best advice that can be given to you, because he'll give you a sound mind, even if someone else is trying to feed other stuff into your mind, whether it's the devil or people.
Yeah, and one of the things that I was told is that, you know, focus on others as well. Serve others. So I've been trying to do that too. You know, I'm going to go to a mission trip in August.
Mm-hmm. I think that's very good advice. I think that's what they should have told you.
Yeah, and so I mean that's how I help myself. But I also do other things like I try to talk to people and I try to also approach this from a scientific perspective to find solutions. You know?
Yeah, because most people you talk to about this are going to just think you're nuts.
Right.
Yeah, it's good that you've done the research you have in order to, you know, to point it out. But I will say that as far as any connection with biblical prophecy, I personally believe that evil men have lots of different ways to make people's lives miserable, even to torture them mentally and things like that. To say that that's something the Antichrist is going to do in the tribulation is simply to speculate. And, you know, one of the problems that I have with Bible prophecy teachers is that they will say things like that, and other people think it's in the Bible. For example, it's a very common thing to hear that the Antichrist will set up a cashless society and that we'll no longer be using cash but only numbers for credit. Well, this could happen, certainly. I have no doubt that the world is capable of that and might even be going that direction, but we can't say that the Bible says that because it doesn't. And the problem I have is that people begin to add to the scripture because it's sensational and interesting and sexy and draws crowds and interest. But, you know, I think when people add to the scripture, then what happens is a generation down the line when we've been doing that, our children don't know what's in the Bible and what's not. And they think it's all in the Bible, which means they're ignorant of the Bible because we've been giving them a mixture of Bible plus opinion, Bible plus current events, Bible plus theory. And I'd rather just stick with what the Bible says. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't some really awful things going on out in the world that the Bible doesn't mention. Yeah. There are. But I do believe that, as the pastor's told you, Art, looking to Christ is going to be your source of wisdom. His Spirit guiding you is going to be your best hope, because I don't know of any natural means of countering this. Art, I need to take another call because I've been talking to you for a while and I've got lines full.
God bless. Thank you.
God bless you, brother. All right. Let's talk to Rosa from Carmel Village, California. Rosa, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Thank you for answering my call. I have a question. I believe in God, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. But I'd like to know about when we die. Is it okay about cremation and burial? You know, some people say it's okay to be cremated and some people say it's not.
Do you have an opinion?
Well, I want to be buried, I think. But I used to think I wanted to be cremated, that it was okay. But recently I had been reading in the Bible, I can't remember exactly where, but it talked about, even in the beginning, like Genesis, it talks about, you know, God created man out of dust.
Right.
And, you know, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, they always say at funerals. So I kind of wanted to get a subtle thought on it and a subtle feeling on it of what does the Bible say about us when we die? Should we be buried or cremated?
The Bible doesn't actually define any particular duty that exists in terms of dealing with the bodies of the dead. Paul indicated that when we are absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. Paul didn't indicate that any special treatment needed to be given to the body once we're gone from it. It's an empty shell. And therefore, it would appear that regardless what happens to the body, it doesn't have any impact on us because we're not there anymore. Now, there is going to be a resurrection from the dead. And some people think, well, if you burn the body to ashes, God won't be able to raise it up again. Well, that's not true. God made humans from ashes or from dust, and he can do that again. He can make your body from dust again. But even if he can't, everybody's in trouble except those who died within a few weeks, you know, before the second coming of Christ. Because you don't need to cremate your body in order to reduce it to dust and ashes. You just let it sit in the grave, and it'll do that by itself. And so cremation only speeds things up. Now, the only way I could see that as having any negative moral connotation would be if the body was being burned with some kind of a deliberate sense of hostility or disregard or dishonor for the person. There were people in the biblical times whose bodies were burned because they were criminals or they were bad people, and the burning of their bodies was to show contempt for them. I don't think that's a good thing. I don't think we should show contempt for the bodies of the dead. But burning the body doesn't necessarily have to show that sign. In my own case, I wouldn't mind being cremated. And I think it'd probably be better for those that I leave behind, because they won't have to maintain a grave site. They won't have to pay the expenses of a burial. There's some expenses in cremation, but it's considerably thousands of dollars less expensive. So I'd just as soon leave less of a burden on those who survived me. But at the same time, some people just don't feel good about cremation. And if they don't, then they should get buried. I think it's a matter of personal preference. It's not something the Bible actually answers for us. Rosa, I thank you for your call. Carol from Sacramento is next. Carol, welcome to The Narrow Path.
Thanks for calling. Thanks for taking my call, Steve. I first want to just commend you for being so willing to share the wealth of information you have, and I benefit from it, and I thank you for that.
Thank you.
I called you before once I told you that I was born a Jew and that I became a believer and I don't align myself with Jewishness at all. But what I was calling about was I'm kind of going to rock the boat a little bit. I don't understand when people call and they want to know what choice or what decision to make in something, because since I've known the Lord, anything that I do, He leads me. Now, it's not always in the time I want, but I don't ever have to ask somebody what I'm supposed to do. And since I became a believer, I noticed the religious system of Christianity is no different than the time the Jews existed on the earth. You know, Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit to be the leader of what we do in our lives. And I don't see Christians doing what God wants us to do. And this is my opinion now. I'm not, you know, quoting scripture. I'm just saying, and since I became a believer in the 80s, the Lord has been there for me. And it's not like I used to have to go ask a pastor. So when people call, and especially this guy Michael called about some stuff in his house that was against God, I had that 20 years ago. And the Holy Spirit was very real, letting me know every day He wanted it out of my house. And so I kind of want to know why people are not listening, because God doesn't come to you like a person telling you in a loud voice. It's the intimacy of the relationship. And if you're not developing it, you're not really getting the wisdom from God.
Yeah. Well, here's what I'd say about that. I'm like yourself. I remember back in 1980, a lady I knew who went to Christian counselors all the time. She once asked me, "Well, Steve, where do you go when you need counsel?" And it brought me up short because I couldn't think of any place I'd ever gone for counsel other than the Word of God, because the Scriptures are my counselors. I mean, I don't have anything against going to a counselor. If I was facing a problem that I had no idea what to do about it, I would have no objection to talking to a counselor about it. It's just that I had never been in that situation. I've never been in a situation where I couldn't just go to the Word of God and find the answers, or, as you indicate, the Spirit of God guiding. Now, there are some problems that some people would have with that, though, who are true Christians. One, some of them don't know the Bible very well yet, and therefore they don't know what the Bible instructs and what it does not. The second one has to do with the Spirit of God's leading. We do have a relationship with the Spirit of God, and He communicates with us. But obviously, our relationship with Him is different than our relationship with people who live in our house with us or work at the job with us, who we can talk to and know when their mouth is moving and the sound of their voice is in our ears, we know that's them speaking. Learning to know the voice of the Holy Spirit is not as immediate. To learn to know how to be led by the Holy Spirit and to recognize His voice and His leading is an art, I think, that is learned. And I'm not sure that anybody does it perfectly except Jesus. I mean, Jesus, I think, was the only person who walked in the Spirit perfectly. But we can get better at it. But it's, the thing is, a lot of people have more trouble than others because they might be hearing what the Holy Spirit's saying, but they're also hearing other messages they've gotten from the church or from other religious people and, you know, that conflict with it. And they're not sure which is which. Like this voice of the Holy Spirit that you may recognize very easily, they may not be sure whether that's the Holy Spirit or not. And it may be in conflict with what some other seemingly spiritual people, maybe their pastor or some Christian they hear on the radio or something. It's what they're hearing and they think the Spirit is saying to them may be in conflict with what they've heard from other places. And now they're wondering which is true. And I believe that it's correct for them to look to the Scriptures to sort those kinds of things out. But some people don't have, some people are not very adept in the Scriptures yet. They should be, or they should become that. I think every Christian should become that. But remember, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 5 said, you know, you've reached the point, he said, where you should be teachers, but you still have need to be taught the first principles again. He was complaining that his readers had not grown very much in the time that they'd had to do so. And I think that that's where lots of people are when you're first converted. It may be that the voice of the Holy Spirit is so clear and unmistakable that you never have to ask anyone a question. But sometimes people have heard a variety of things on the same spiritual subject And they've even been told that the Bible says this or that the Bible says that. And it may not be agreeable with what the Spirit is saying to them because what they've heard about the Bible isn't what the Bible really says. So there's confusion. Some people have confusion. It's happy is the person who can always hear and recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit. But some people have more difficulty than others, and I don't know that I would fault them for that, except to say that hopefully they will grow in their knowledge of the Scriptures and also of knowing how to hear the Spirit of God speak to them.
I just wanted to say one thing to that. It's kind of like a person. Who you spend time with, that's who you get to know the most. And so if you're not spending time alone with the Holy Spirit, because I didn't know the Bible when I became a believer. I had never opened a Bible in my life. So my experience is not coming from something that I didn't have. And I got to know things from the Holy Spirit. And that's how, I mean, I was raised as a Jew without any knowledge of anything. My parents didn't believe in anything. So it all came to me through the Lord. And so, and it's work, because when you want to know the Lord, you need to be alone. Because when you're with someone else, that's who you're hearing. So I agree with what you're saying, but even if you don't know the Scripture, the more time you spend alone with God, that's how you get to know the Holy Spirit. If you're spending more time alone with other people, you don't get to know him. And so that's just what I just wanted to bring up. So if you're immediately asking somebody else for a response to something rather than going to the Lord and waiting on him alone, you're going to hear from that other person first. So that's really all I just wanted to share. And so, you know, and I do agree with you that you know, you need to know the Scripture. But God goes to people all the time that have never opened a Bible. And they're not around somebody else to teach them Scripture. And it's the Holy Spirit who raises them. And I meet people like myself all the time who God, you know, came to without the Scripture first. So that's all I want to say. And it's a different experience than you, because you were raised in the Bible.
Yeah.
You know, he came to me and I didn't know Scripture. And I didn't even know at first what was happening. I just started saying the name Jesus Christ. So, you know, I do believe that when he's reaching someone, he knows how to get to us. But anyway, again, I thank you for your show, and I know you have a lot of callers.
Sure.
So thank you for giving me a place to share what I wanted.
All right. Well, I appreciate you saying so. But there's another aspect, too, to the voice of the Spirit. And the voice of the Spirit does speak to us through people, too. You talked about the need of being alone with the Holy Spirit, just hearing from him directly. There is the need for that in every life. That people do need to have their own private and quiet times where they can get to know God. But, you know, we get to know God through people, too. That's what the body of Christ is for. And that's why God gave spiritual gifts. These are gifts of the Holy Spirit by which he speaks to us. He's given some prophets. He's given some evangelists. He's given some teachers. And he's given exhorters and such. And these are given as gifts of the Holy Spirit, which means the Holy Spirit speaks through those people to us, to the church. He does this for the equipping of the saints, for the edification of the body of Christ, Paul said. So while there is the personal one-on-one time with the Holy Spirit that is of great value, that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit doesn't speak through people, too. God has often spoken to me through people. I don't assume when I hear a person that what they're saying is the Holy Spirit, even if they assume it. I've had many people come to me and say, the Lord gave me a word for you, and it wasn't from the Lord. But, I mean, they thought it was, but I'm skeptical about that sometimes. I've also had people say, the Lord gave me a word for you, and it turned out it was from the Lord. We have to use discernment. But despite the fact that we have the final responsibility for discerning, we also have to be open to the fact that God might speak to us through people. And there is a gift of the Spirit called prophecy. There is a gift of the Spirit called teaching. There is a gift of the Spirit of exhortation and so forth. The Bible mentions them as gifts of the Holy Spirit. If I have the gift of teaching from the Holy Spirit, then for someone to learn something from me might actually be the Holy Spirit speaking through me. I certainly wouldn't suggest that everything I say is the Holy Spirit. You'd be crazy to believe that. Everything that I say or anyone else says needs to be tested. And it needs to be tested by your own discernment and by the Scriptures. But what I'm saying is there is a place for hearing people, too, because the Holy Spirit can speak through people as well as simply to you alone. Yusef Lateef from Eugene, Oregon. Haven't heard from you for a long time. Welcome.
Hey, brother. I love you, man. Hey, I was just going to ask, since you talked to that guy that was making mention about, you know, the mind control and stuff like that.
Uh-huh.
Do you know if he had ever tried fasting or made mention if he had, you know, tried fasting at all by chance? Fasting and praying, of course.
You know, I don't know if he has specifically tried fasting. Of course, he has tried praying. He has actually come to my meetings a few times and told me his story in some detail. And it's quite alarming. But he has tried lots of things. Certainly, he's tried prayer. I assume he's tried fasting. If not, maybe he will. But he's also tried exorcism. He's tried, counseling, I think therapy and things like that, because something very unusual is going on in his head. And he's a sane man. He's not a crazy man. He's sane. He's very logical. He's very rational. But there's these voices that are, he believes, being transmitted into his head through a technological tool that he has studied up on as a result of having the problem, and found out that that the Nazi scientists who came over here after the war were employed here to develop certain technologies to transmit thoughts into people's heads. I'm not an expert on this, and I'm not even saying that I know this to be true. All I'm saying is that this is his this is what he's wrestling with, and so that's what he's coming from. He has prayed. I assume he's fasted. He's tried desperately to do things. He's even he's traveled around the world looking for cures for this. Of course, the real solution to all our problems ultimately is Jesus, but that doesn't mean looking to Jesus makes all the bad things just go away. Sometimes they stay around for us to wrestle with. We've got a warfare to fight. You've been listening to The Narrow Path. My name is Steve Gregg, and we are on Monday through Friday for an hour each afternoon. We also have on Monday through Friday a morning program for a half hour, same kind of programs. It's just a live half hour, but it's on different stations than the one you're listening to now. You can hear both programs live or later from our website. The website is thenarrowpath.com. We've got archives going back years of the radio programs, and we've also got lots of other MP3 files, all of them free, teachings, lectures. Check it out, thenarrowpath.com. We are listener-supported. If you want to help us pay the radio bills, you can write to The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593. Or go to the website, thenarrowpath.com. Have a good weekend, and God bless you.